First Samuel chapter 3, please. First Samuel chapter 3. If I get brave enough to preach on this passage, when I get brave enough to preach on this passage, or I can convince Pastor Kwok to preach, I'm going to preach on it. By the way, I'm not even going to read it. You don't understand, folks. When I looked around this morning and I see people in this church that have been doing the same things for 10, 15, 20 years, you do realize they should have heard this morning, don't you think? But I'm thinking the answer is no. We just go back to doing what we always do. 1 Samuel 3 is a young man's first prophecy. Did you hear me? And it ain't pretty. He's telling Eli that God is going to destroy his family. Now, I do not have that ability. I can't look out there and say, so-and-so, God's going to destroy your family, because I do not have what, Lois? What do I lack that a prophet has? Yes, God does not communicate to me that way. I preach the scripture. But friends, sometimes you don't have to be a prophet to realize bad things are coming. We're just going to look at Samuel the prophet tonight so I can be nice, and next week we're off. Next week we don't have church on Easter Sunday, so man, I can put this off for a couple more weeks. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. When we talk about a vision in the Bible, it's not this. It's not somebody thinking they saw something. It's talking about this, the word of God being revealed. Those are the same statement. When it says the word of God was precious, it simply meant this. God wasn't speaking through prophets very much. There was no word of God that was being spoken. There was no open vision. Those are the same statements. By the way, look at me. We're going to go to this in Proverbs later. And I have been to mission conference after mission conference after mission conference after mission conference where they have a banner. Where there is no vision, the people perish. That has nothing to do with a vision for the world. It's talking about the Bible. There is no word of God. That's the reason the second half of the verse is what? Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So don't do the religion thing like Baptists do. Samuel came to be a prophet and a priest and a judge, and there was no scripture being given at that time. Verse 19, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. What a statement. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, from as far as you can go, from the east to the west, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by what? Or a vision, yes. We're going to talk about Samuel the prophet, but not really tonight. What we're really going to talk about, friend, is a very simple question. How do you know someone was a prophet? How do you know that? Do you have the magic glasses? By the way, for all of you that are reasonably awake, if I remember it, we're going to talk about Islam, and we're going to talk about the Church of Latter-day Saints. Because what we're talking about applies to both. Both Islam and the Church of Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, are Christian heresies. They believe that they have a prophet that had the ability to change the Word of God. We're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on this night. May this be a profitable night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How does one know a prophet is a prophet? How did Israel know Samuel was a true prophet? How do we know what we know? Well, I'm going to ask another question for the introduction tonight. Years ago, 1982, 1983, my wife and I had some friends, and the lady's name, I think, was Debbie. Jenny, you don't have to tell me, and you might not remember either. Debbie was a Christian woman, reasonably attractive woman, well-kept, and a hypochondriac, meaning She took her pulse and her temperature 24/7, 365. Every moment of every day, she was asking herself, how do I feel? Which meant, and by the way, every person that does that, how do they feel? Yeah, because you drive yourself insane. She was that way. She was always sickly. She couldn't get enough rest. She was, a godly lady, but just sick, in pain, fatigued, couldn't get out of bed. On and on and on it went. Well, one day, she went to a doctor. Quack, quack. He was a doctor that did not have admitting privileges to any hospital. Quack, quack. If you don't know medicine, you don't even know what I just said. He didn't have admitting privileges to any hospital ever. Quack, quack. She went to this doctor, and this doctor in his office sold vitamins and supplements.
Quack, quack.
My wife, I know, was there. She came to me the next week in a panic. She said, I went to this doctor. He did tests on me, and he says I have a hemoglobin that is severely or dangerously low. I am in desperate need of,
quack, quack,
vitamins and supplements,
quack, quack,
that this doctor,
quack, quack,
sells. I said, really, Debbie, you have a critically low hemoglobin. What is your hemoglobin? Did the doctor test your hemoglobin? By the way, the doctor did not have an analyzer in his office to test hemoglobin. So how did he determine what the hemoglobin was? Quack, quack. Well, I was working in the lab in those days, so I said, Debbie, I will draw your blood and I will test your hemoglobin. Now, folks, you don't need to know this other than know the basics. Hemoglobin for a woman is slightly lower than a man on average. Woman has 12 to 14 grams of hemoglobin if she's healthy. A man has 14 to 16 grams of hemoglobin. Probably the reason women tend to be colder than men. They have less hemoglobin, less blood. I tested her blood. I came back to her. By the way, 12 to 14 is normal. Rhonda, what was your hemoglobin at its critical point? 5. That's a critical hemoglobin. Extreme critical hemoglobin. And you understand why she had it. She has something to do with Frenchie. I'd have a low hemoglobin too. I'd have more problems than that. Anyhow, that's just a cheap shot. That's an easy shot. I came back to Debbie. Her hemoglobin, listen to me, was almost 14. It was on the high side for women. Most women actually, specifically of a certain age, their hemoglobin gets around 10, 12 actually. It's very typical. I told Debbie, I said, Debbie, you do not have a hemoglobin problem. But she said, the doctor,
quack, quack,
told me,
quack, quack,
that I had a seriously, critically low hemoglobin,
quack, quack.
Now I have a question. How do you know a doctor's telling you the truth? How do you know who's telling you the truth? Who do you go to when you have problems? Do you go to a TV infomercial where a D-list actor or actress tells you and gives their testimony for this product? Especially if it's 3 in the morning. You know they tell the truth more at 3 in the morning than they do during the rest of the day. Or do you buy one of these magazines? Because these magazines, you know, these little pamphlets are called prevention and health and all kind. And this magazine told me. That it, by the way, I like this omega 3, 6, 9, 12, fat, not enough fat, too much fat, more oil, less oil. After a while, we're driving ourselves crazy, yes? Or do you go to a doctor?
Quack, quack.
Who tells you you have a hemoglobin that's critically low?
Quack, quack.
Without testing you?
Quack, quack.
Because he has the magic glasses.
Quack, quack.
Or do you go to a laboratory? Do you realize how many times hemoglobins have been done? Hundreds of millions of times. So when you have that person on the TV looking in the screen, giving you their testimony, that's one person. I have hundreds of millions of testimonies. Which do you prefer? Yeah, it's called science, folks. Well, tonight, we're going to ask a simple question. Some of us are going to walk away from here,
quack, quack,
still believing in the doctor,
quack, quack,
that wants to sell us some snake oil,
quack, quack,
because we're just that kind of a person. You got your prevention magazine in one hand and the quack in the other hand, and everything's good. Scares me to death. Tonight is very simple. Look in your notes. Under the verses, I'm not going to read the introduction. Those are for your value. They are what they are. How does one know that a prophet is a prophet in the Bible or anytime? How did Israel know Samuel was a true prophet? 1 Thessalonians gives us direct commands. Quench not the spirit. We should not be in the habit, and this is talking more in the first century when there were living prophets and apostles. We don't have prophets and apostles today, but if we did, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise someone who does prophesy. But the third command is when someone does prophesy, we are to prove. Dokimazate. We are to prove. Write this down. Test, try, evaluate all things. So you and I, if we were in the first century, or we were 1,000 years before that, well, actually a little before, more than 1,000 years before that, in Samuel's day, and we're in Samuel's day, we have an obligation to test, to try, to prove, to evaluate whether this man is a prophet or not. Look at the text. You don't have to read Greek. The word echo in Greek, echo, means this. It means to hold on to something. But it's used in many ways. If you have proved all things, you have analyzed, discerned, tested, tried, you're going to have two options. On the one hand, that person might be true and good. You hold, kata echo, you hold on to that. It's like I'm taking my little grandson Nathan, and I'm holding on to him tight. But if the prophecy is not true, it actually has the preposition away from twice, apa, and then it has it on the verb. You hold it, you just push that away from you. So after we take a prophet's message through the evaluation process I'm going to give you, we either hold it away from us, abstain from it, or we hold on to it for dear life. We have two choices. By the way, when I hear preaching, I'm always evaluating. Are you? The answer is no. If I brought messages here and let you read them, I read Christian so-called fundamentalist magazines, and I'm thinking, this has nothing to do with the Bible. Not only did somebody listen to this foolishness, it was printed. Because Christians are not trained to use this thing. I guess we just think they have the magic glasses. 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but what's the next word? Do you notice it's the same Greek word? Dokimazate. You all try, test, discern, evaluate the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So if you lived in John's day, look at me, friend. If you lived in John's day, you are required by God to evaluate what people say. And so are you. Now, we're going to evaluate how you know someone's a prophet. Four simple concepts. They're so simple. There's a lot of information. But the nice thing is this is very simple. Number one, the prophet's prophecies are confirmed. If the prophet in the Old Testament or the New Testament said, such and such is going to happen, look up here, and that didn't happen, what did you know? Not a prophet. By the way, it's not multiple chances. It's not the best 2 out of 3. It's not the best 3 out of 4. It's one and done. You're either 100% accurate or you're out. 1 Samuel 3. You'll need to tie these verses together. When it talks about Samuel, it says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, which simply explains that the word of God was precious. In the next verse, in verse 19, it says, and the Lord was with him, and let none, how many? None of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Why? Because whatever he said was confirmed. It happened. Proverbs 29:18, when the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, refers back to verse 1 of chapter 3. The word of the Lord was precious. In those days, there was no open vision. So, by the way, where there is no vision, we could simply say this. Where there is no preaching and proclamation of the word of God, the people, which means in most churches, the Bible is at best on the back shelf. And in Christians' life, there is no word of God, so we have a lot of perishing. Look at the next verse. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That is the opposite of 1 Samuel 3:19. When the scripture says, and God did let none of his words fall to the ground, there's only two kinds of word of God. There are those that fall to the ground because they're just human speaking, or on the other side, there is that which is settled or established that does not fall to the ground. Forever, O Lord, whatever God says, forever, O Lord, thy word is what? Settled in heaven. No doubt this is going to happen. It will not fall to the ground. Now, I wanted to make a prophecy tonight, but Noel Hippolito's not here. He's preaching over in Antioch again this week. I'm going to make a prophecy. We're going to see if my words fall to the ground or not. Are you a prophet? I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'll make this prophecy. We're going to have a fight here in shortly. When is it, Robert? May something. Mayweather and Pacquiao. I'm predicting Pacquiao as the winner. Now, some of you will predict in which round. By the way, how much assurance do you have of that? Because that's not God speaking. That's what I hope that happens. Actually, I hope in the first round it happens, but I don't think that's necessarily truth. You say, why? Please look at me. I'm being funny, but I'm not. I'm not a prophet. God does not reveal directly his word to me. Look at me. Nor does he anybody today. But if somebody comes to you, Tim, we used to have a family here that they had a prophet used to come to their house. If a prophet comes to you, and you get this in charismaticism, and they say, I'm a prophet, God speaks to me. Wonderful. But if you say one single untrue thing, you're done. In the Old Testament, they stoned you. I tell you what, that's a good way to cure blabbing, isn't it? In your notes. 2 Kings 10:10 is the only verse we're going to read for time in this first page. 2 Kings 10:10 says this, know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord. You get that same phraseology, which the Lord spake concerning the house of Ahab. God is going to establish his word. It's not going to fall to the ground. Human words fall to the ground, and we speak a lot of stuff. Look at the next page, please. Here is the specific text, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 21. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? How do we know? God says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid. My friend, the first test is the prophet's prophecies are confirmed. If they are not confirmed, they're not of God. In your notes, thoughts. Prophets, you need to put the little slash, do not equal pastors, elders, and overseers. So let's be clear. I'll never call myself a prophet. Though I have heard Baptist pastors call themselves prophets from the pulpit. And the people just do what you do, smile and nod their head. I can mention names. By the way, I am a pastor, elder, overseer. He's a pastor, elder, overseer. He's a pastor, younger, overseer. We're not prophets. God does not directly reveal himself to us. This is rather important that you know that. By the way, are you to hold me accountable? Yes, to the scripture, of course. Next, prophets in the Bible both preach and predict in certain ways. We'll focus on more later. So prophets both preach and predict. Prophets were both foretellers, meaning foretelling elements of the future, and forthtellers, telling the people of God what they need to do right now. They were both foretellers in the future and forthtellers of what they need to do right now. I've already said this many times, but I always need to repeat these things. Remember the three levels of authority. Why don't I just get three people up here? Jim, Tim, can you come up here? I don't want to bore you all, but you know what? I've come to realize, both you guys come up here, if you don't get these ideas, you become a good Baptist charismatic or charismatic Baptist. And you make up religion because you haven't learned how to think. There's three of us here. There's exactly three levels of authority. These two have the same level, but the way that the authority happens is different. This is a prophet. Stand up on the stage. As a prophet, he is the second level of authority. What's that level of authority? Thus saith the Lord. He has direct revelation. That is, it's the same authority as the other one, but it's direct. It's from God to him. So in this case, it's God, the prophet, the people. I am the third level of authority. I am a pastor, overseer, elder, which is all we have in the New Testament after the apostles died. What is mine? Mine's the third level. It is written. I preach the word. I don't tell you my predictions. I don't get up here and say, God told. If someone tells you God told them, you ought to be running. Stacy, I see you out there. I'm not picking on you. You grew up in hillbilly fundamentalism with all that filth in Myrtle, Mississippi. I heard all those guys do that stuff. God told me. Why are they saying that? Because they're trying to do something. You don't know what they're trying to do. The pastor is here. The prophets are here. I'll come back. Jim, stand up on the little podium back there and do not fall off and hurt yourself, please. If Tim falls off, he can. Nah, I don't think he can bounce anymore either. The highest level of authority is who? Jesus. He never said, thus saith the Lord. He was the Lord. He simply said, but I say unto you. These are the three levels. Now, these two today are called scripture. Yes? Why does a pastor get up in the pulpit? And I've heard this so many times. The pastor walks to the pulpit and he goes up and the first words he says is, God told me to preach this tonight. Folks, God called me to preach the word. My only authority is the word. But this pastor is trying to lift himself up to he's on the authority of a thus saith the Lord, and you ought to be running. Well, the first thing you ought to do is confront the person publicly. But that ain't going to happen because we're religious. We're head bobbers. And I heard this junk. God told me, oh, shut that stuff up. What they're saying is, you're stupid. All you have is a Bible, but God speaks to me. Yes, God does speak to me. It's called the Bible. The same way he speaks to you. Those are the three levels. Got it? The third level is the level of the pastor, overseer, elder, which is what I am. It is written. The second level, by the way, think about this. This means it's from God into the scripture to me, or from God through the prophet into the scripture to me. There's intermediary steps. I preach the scripture. This man might preach the scripture, but he also could speak directly for God, but you still had to test him. Is what he's saying confirmed? Does it happen? And if it doesn't, in the Old Testament, they killed you. Jesus simply said, but I say unto you. Those are the three levels. Thank you, gentlemen. We're not getting done in 30 minutes. I lied. My prophecy was wrong. In your notes. So prophets, Old Testament and New Testament, as well as the apostles, received revelation. They received revelation that must be confirmed. So when they said something, it had to be confirmed. If it was not confirmed, that confirmed to us they were not a prophet. Lack of confirmation was not good. Number two, everyone look at me. Now I give you the bad news. This is beautiful news and bad news. I think this will switch the light on in some of your brains for the first time. Because I don't think we understand prophets in the Bible, but you will tonight. There's a second test, so to speak. The prophet's prophecies are Christ-centered and kingdom-oriented. From the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15 to Genesis 12 to Genesis 49 and all through the Bible, the prophets, when they prophesied, it was not only confirmed by God saying, yes, this happened to show you this person is true. The prophets, look at me, friend, they preached on certain subjects. And the subjects they prophesied about were Christ and the kingdom, Deuteronomy. And we're just going to hit highlighted portions for time. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Verse 18, God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken or listen unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. John 1:45, when Philip finds his Nathanael, he says to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Acts 3, and look at just verse 21. That got all discombobulated. That's Frenchie's fault. Look at verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. By the way, the prophets prophesied of Christ and the kingdom. That was their theme. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Look at me, friend. I don't have to go any farther with Islam or Mormons. Mormons prophesied. Their guy said he was out. He was Joseph Smith was out walking. He got some magic glasses. No joke. And some golden tablets. And he read this material, and voila! Now, the problem is the golden tablets are gone and the magic glasses are gone, but you just have to believe. Why? Prophets in the Old Testament, look at me. Any prophet had to prophesy about the same things. Christ, the Messiah, and the kingdom. They all talked about the same things. We'll get to how this really impacts us in a moment. Let's see here. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets, every single one of them, from Samuel, the first of the prophets, and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. My friend, the whole Old Testament and all of these prophecies talk about Christ, the Messiah, and the kingdom to come. John 5, verse 39 at the bottom. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Next page. You know this passage. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciples with him. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning what? Himself. Verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning whom? Who? Folks, here's your problem. Islam says there's a prophet named Muhammad, and he can correct Jesus. In the Bible, from Genesis all the way, everything is pointing to Christ. He is the final word. We got a problem. You're either going to have to choose Jesus or Muhammad. You're either going to have to make up your religion like Muhammad did, or you're going to have to believe the scripture, which God unfolded his will over several centuries. Excuse me, millennia, not centuries. In your notes. Now, I think we're going to clarify something in your mind. And I want to say this to all of you. This is the bad news for predictions. In your notes. Old Testament prophets set the standard, and the New Testament prophets follow. Prophets did not predict the future. predict. I have it in parentheses. They are not fortune tellers. Next, this is the most important statement you'll hear tonight. Prophets could not, and more importantly, would not help you in Las Vegas. With Lotto, or your bracket, Josh, in March Madness, or as a stockbroker, or who wins the fight between Manny Pacquiao and, look at me, and Floyd Mayweather. Why not? Why not? That's not about Christ and his kingdom. God never talks about that stuff. He was never interested in that. Could he do this? The answer is yes, but he will not. Hear me, he will not. He's not interested in that. The whole Bible from Genesis forward, as it's unfolded and as prophet after prophet comes to the scene and they write their books are always about the kingdom, either right then or what's going to happen, and the Christ is going to fulfill all of this. It was never about the stuff we're interested in. So let me just say it this way. You become a Christian and you work on Wall Street. You have no more ability than an unsaved person on Wall Street. Because God is never interested in you making predictions on Wall Street. God is not going to give a Christian. I used to think this way, that God was going to, if you were a Christian, it was like you had something magic. And if you worked in places like that, God would, no. He's only going to talk about Christ, folks. He's not a fortune teller. This is, I always liked these. We used to have one out here on Dilly's Road. Remember Dilly's in Stern School? There was a palm reader. I always thought I should go in there. And I always wondered, did the palm reader know they were going to go out of business and have to move? That's not Christian. By the way, Christians want that, don't they? They want God to whisper in their ear, hey, you need to buy this house and not this house, because if you buy this house, you'll get wealthy, but if you buy this house, you'll have problems. God doesn't. God wants you to think, he wants you to plan, he wants you to get counsel, he wants you to act wisely, but friend, you do not have special glasses. You nor I can predict the future. Amen? It's not what God's interested in. The prophecies of a prophet were confirmed, and they were Christ-centered, kingdom-oriented, all of them, in your notes. Prophets could be specific. Actually, very specific. Next, but only as it served God's kingdom and his Christ. There are some very specific prophecies in the Old Testament, but only as it serves God's kingdom and his Christ. Micah 5:2 is almost a ridiculously specific prophecy. Who really cares what city Jesus was from? Do you? But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's ridiculously specific. But it's not talking about, please look at me, who's going to win the next election? It's not talking about who's going to win, Josh, who you're rooting for in the Final Four? Are the Final Four done now? Michigan State won. Kentucky, Wisconsin, who's the fourth one? Okay. Tim, who's going to win? Cheeseheads, of course. I'm going to predict. By the way, how much is my prediction worth? As much as yours. I look at the teams, I guess. Yes? You say, why? Doesn't God give you special glass? God never gave. Listen to me. If a prophet in the Old Testament would have talked about dumb stuff like this, this is what you would have known. He's not a prophet, because God's not interested in that. He was only interested in his kingdom and Christ. That's it. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9 are very specific. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. Daniel has this prophecy of the distant future when the Greek kingdom would rise and there would be a great he-goat. He's using analogies of animals, namely Alexander the Great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. The moment Alexander got to the peak of his power, he died as a very young man. And out of his kingdom came four portions. It eventually became three, actually. And in verse 9 says, and out of one of them, out of one of these four horns, four portions of the kingdom, came forth a little horn. Please look at me. That's really specific. Look up here. You got the Greek kingdom. And when Alexander the Great dies, and by the way, he's talking about in the future, a couple hundred years from here or more. He says when Alexander the Great becomes powerful, he's going to die, symbolic language. His kingdom is going to be split four ways, which eventually becomes three. And out of one of those, he doesn't tell you which one, is going to arise a little horn. And you say, who cares? I'll only say two words and move on. Antiochus Epiphanes. Have you ever heard of a little feast the Jewish people have called Hanukkah? It comes from Antiochus Epiphanes, this guy that came out of the Greek kingdom that came down and desecrated the temple. Oh, by the way, in Matthew 24, Jesus says, another one of those is going to happen in the future by somebody by the name of Antichrist. Bible gets specific, but it doesn't get specific about anything other than Christ and the kingdom, nothing else. God's not interested in that. So, everyone look at me. I'm sorry. Yes, I predict that Manny Pacquiao is going to win. But really, that's what I wish. I don't care who wins the Final Four. I could care less. I don't even like basketball. If I had my guess, I'm going to guess Kentucky. But look at me. What's that? That is my what? Because God's not in. Even if I was a prophet, God doesn't care. That's what man wants to know. We want God to tell us our fortune. Next in your notes. Prophets usually ignore the other cultures, and you could say countries, except as they interact with God's kingdom. Friend, I'm not going to, for time. In the Old Testament, please look at me. When Samuel was a prophet, right before Samuel became a prophet, the Bible never describes the collapse of the known world. The known world collapsed in about 150 years before this. I mean collapsed. Egypt collapsed. Assyria collapsed. The Hittite kingdom collapsed. The Mycenaeans collapsed. The Minoans collapsed. The Mitanni collapsed. And you say, I never even heard of these places. That's my point, because they did not touch upon God's kingdom, so God doesn't deal with them. He's only interested in Christ and his kingdom and other kingdoms that interact with his kingdom. And friend, everybody in America wants to know, what does America have to do with prophecy? And the answer is, I have no idea. God doesn't seem to be interested. Maybe we're more interested than he is. Next, number three, the prophet's prophecies are not only confirmed, they're not only Christ-centered and kingdom-oriented, they are consistent. Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall not walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be given a hug, put on television so he can make money. Everyone look at me. See, we don't take this seriously. Tim, that family used to have that prophet come to their house. Here was their problem. Not that a prophet came to their house. They weren't serious about this. Because my friend, you and I are to test the spirits. We are to prove all things. And here's the first three. If a prophet speaks, it must be confirmed. If a prophet speaks, it must be about Christ and his kingdom. And if a prophet speaks, it must be consistent with that which has gone before. So the Jesus and the teaching that shows up here is the same Jesus and teaching that was here and that was here and that was here. There is a consistency in who God is. We'll just read the highlighted portions of some verses. Exodus 20. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am.
And thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. By the way, look at me. The God we worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not a make-believe God. In the 1930s in Germany, forget Germany, right here in America too, people were Christians. Look at me. Christians. But somehow Jesus wasn't Jewish. Somehow God wasn't Jewish. Jesus became a white person from Europe. Therefore, it's okay to kill Jews. And it's okay for Roosevelt and his group to keep Jews out of America because God's done with the Jews. God's just interested in the new Israel. That's us. And you see pictures of Jesus being white with blue eyes and blonde hair. And by the way, I am sure that a Jewish person is white with blue eyes and blonde hair, right? When I was in the Philippines, they have a guy down in the south in Davao. When you get off the airplane, he has a big compound right by the airport. His name is Kibaloy. I saw the last time I was there, he looked out through the television screen and made this statement, I am the manifest Son of God. Sorry, Jesus wasn't a Filipino. Nor is he. Oh, by the way, and this guy's not the only guy in the Philippines that says that. There's another guy, I can't remember his name. He's actually dead. He actually is on an island north of Mindanao. They bought the whole island because they said when the rapture happens, their island's going to go to heaven. And if a flood happens, their island floats. Now that guy is now dead and in hell. Oh, by the way, what's wrong with that? Jesus is not a Filipino. He's not a white guy. The God we worship is the God of the Bible. And what God says must be consistent. You can't start with him being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God that took the Jewish people out of the land of bondage into the promised land. You can't march Jesus forward and then say, oh, by the way, God changed his mind. Now he's a white guy. Or God's only interested in white. In the South, you have this. They believe that God is only interested in white Anglo-Saxon Protestants. They call these the lost 10 tribes of Israel. So, sorry, Louis, I know you're an American, but buddy, you're out on this one. It's ridiculous. Let's keep reading. Look at Matthew 1. Who is Jesus? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus must be the son of David, the son of Abraham. He must ethnically descend through that chain. By the way, in Luke, verse 32, he shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there shall be no end. In Romans 1:3, it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And by the way, I just give you a smattering. Remember, Paul writes Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of what? Revelation, almost the last verse in the Bible. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. By the way, why the root? Please look at me. Because in 586 BC, the Jewish kingdom was destroyed and it has never been a kingdom since. One day, out of that cut off stump, the Lord Jesus is going to come back to rule and reign, and the kingdom of David will be center in the world. That will be in Jerusalem, not Waukegan. All right. Thoughts. The faith is connected. Number two, God does not change. Number three, truth does not and really cannot. It does not and really cannot change. If truth changes, it's no longer truth. Either it wasn't true before or it's not true now. So, friend, let's stop. We now have Muslims that say they are the final prophet. Here's your problem. But they deny Christ. They deny everything the Bible said from the beginning to the end. God doesn't change. God doesn't go this direction. Prophets were known as people who spoke about Christ and his kingdom, people who were, their message was confirmed, and people whose message was consistent. So if I read Samuel, I read Kings, I read Isaiah, I read Jeremiah, I read Acts, I read Romans, I see a consistency of the broad themes because I am the Lord. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The faith is connected. It does not change. Truth does not and really cannot change. If it changes, that means it was either false before or false afterwards. Lastly, true prophets will be consistent with the prophecies that have gone before them. Obviously, they have to be consistent. Folks, Mormons teach, sorry, if you're a lady, you can't have this happen, but if you're a male, you can become a god and have your own planet. How many gods are there in the Bible? One God in three persons. Mormonism is excluded immediately. Why do people even wonder? You know why they wonder? Because they've never been set in a church and say, when God in the beginning, he set some rules for prophets. Every prophet's message had to be confirmed. It had to be about Christ and the kingdom. Look at me. Not about witchcraft, not about tomfoolery, not about who wins the Super Bowl. It's about Christ and his kingdom. It had to be consistent. So you see this message unfold. When you get to the end of Revelation, it's not different than the beginning of Genesis. This is the same God with the same broad messages. It's the same message. God doesn't change his mind. He cannot change his mind and be God. Number four, the prophets' prophecies are Christian. So, everyone look at me. How do you know Samuel was a prophet? Please look at me. Number one, his messages, look at me, were confirmed. They were about Christ and his kingdom. They were consistent with what went before and what followed. And they were, I'm using the word Christian here in a funny way. I think you'll understand. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Everyone look at me. Do you know what that means? Levi, do you know what it means to pass through the fire? Everyone look at me. Modern day Lebanon is where the ancient Phoenicians were from. The Phoenicians were the sea people. They populated the entire Mediterranean world around the rim, as far even through and even around into Spain, into modern day Cadiz. Cadiz, which was Gades back in those days. They populated a place called Carthage, one of the great cities on the coast of North Africa. The Romans destroyed it. Hear me. The people of Lebanon ethnically and genetically are identical to the people in North Africa because they're the same groups of people. If you go to Jeremiah, Levi, I'm still speaking to you. You're going to read about a word called T-O-P-H-E-T, Tophet. And you're like, what is Tophet? Because these Lebanese people, these Phoenicians at that time that populated Lebanon and Carthage and lots of other places, they had a way of discerning God's will. They would take their baby, usually a girl, because they didn't want an extra girl. When that baby was born, they would take that baby, give it to their pagan priest, and that baby would be burnt alive in order to please, placate, and discern the will of the gods. They found a place in Carthage, are you hearing me, that had 50,000 little bottles with a baby's bones in them. 50,000. Do you know what the name of that place was? Tophet. There was a king in Israel by the name Judah by the name of Manasseh. When you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah says there's no hope of us recovering because Manasseh has filled the city of Jerusalem with the blood of innocents. Do you know what he was doing? He was trying to discern God's will through the sacrifice of little unwanted babies. And they had a place called Tophet in Jerusalem. God says you can know if it's a prophet. A prophet, his message will be confirmed. It will be about Christ and the kingdom. It will be consistent, and it will always be Christian. No witchcraft of any variety. So if somebody wants to do voodoo, that's not of God. Instantly you know. Let's continue. Or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone that deals with the dead. For all that do these things are a what? An abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto the observers of times and to diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So, how do we know Samuel's a prophet? Please look at me and we're done. He preached a prophecy that was confirmed. God let none of his words do what? Fall to the ground. He established them. They were consistent, even the New Testament referring back to Samuel. They're about Christ and the kingdom, either now or in the future. It is a consistent, organic message that starts in the past and it consistently moves forward. And God doesn't say, well, I'm this God today and that God tomorrow. No, it's a consistent message. And my friend, it is Christian. And I'm using that term probably anachronistically and falsely in some ways, but in this sense, let's just say it this way. There is no magic. There is no voodoo. There is no witch doctory. That's how we know Samuel was a prophet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Seal it.